Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithful love. We thank you for loving us even before we came to know you and call upon your name, even while we were lost in our sin, hopeless. Father, we thank you that even then you saw us with eyes of compassion and you reached down and continued to knock on the door of our hearts. Father, I thank you for those who have called upon you, who have answered that door. Father, we just give you honor and praise this morning as we would position our hearts with great expectation to hear what you would speak to us this morning by your Spirit, through your word, to continue to equip us to help reach the lost, to help reach those whose hearts you are still knocking on, Lord. That you would use us as you use the body of Christ to continue to reach, to seek and save the lost, as was the goal of Jesus Christ. Father, we continue to lift up our pastor. We thank you, Father, for health and healing and strength to his body. Father, we just pray for wisdom in the present circumstances. We believe, Father, for full restoration of health according to your word, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Bill is missing being here. Of course, they had some complications with some dialysis things with the equipment and are getting all that sorted out. So he's looking forward to planning to be here next week. So in his stead, I have the opportunity to be here presently. I'm just going to set this back here. So this morning, there's some things I would like to be able to get into. Go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to... I'm sorry. That's embarrassing. Silent my phone. Silence your phones. Please don't forget to do that. All right. So as getting into Matthew chapter 9, and... Hold on 1 second. Hello? Yes, can I give you a call back? I'm in the middle of preaching right now. I know it's important. Okay, thank you. It's got a...
Sorry about that.
Trying to get a hold of me and thinks it's important. I understand, but I'm preaching. This is very important. So Matthew chapter 9, we are... All right, just so you all understand, I'm not trying to just make this up. Look, I've got an important call coming through,
yeah. Okay?
You know, it's just some person named Jesus just giving me a call here, so I think I should probably take that one. Hello? Yes. Yes, you are more important. I am sorry. What did you want me to say? I will pass that on. Thank you. And you know, sometimes I wonder how hard it is for him to get through to us. How much times in our lives do we have things already going on? I mean, not that he couldn't literally call you on the phone. I don't actually have his number, by the way. He's got mine, that's for sure. But there's a very sobering reality of the times that we're living in. And not that any time isn't the same and a good time for him to get through to us, but if we just pause, those of you who've lived longer lives and some of us have a broader perspective on the reality of the times that we're living in. There's always good times and bad times, but we also understand there's the end times. And there's the latter days. And we have to be very sober-minded and very vigilant to be aware and discerning of the times that we're living in. And when he calls us, when he endeavors to speak and try to get through to us, we better have our priorities right. And guess what? Just like me, you might not always get it the first time or the second or eventually. The point is, he will continue to reach out. But hopefully, you'll be able to more quickly and quickly discern and recognize his voice. Because there are things he needs you to do that I can't do. There are things he's calling you to do and to step into that I and nobody else is positioned to do. Whether it's to pray in that moment for somebody in need, whether it's to speak a word to somebody in need, whether it's to tell someone Jesus loves you. I mean, how many testimonies do we have to have from people who are saying, hey, God said to do this and I was really uncomfortable, but I did it and look what God did. So we are actually going to look at Matthew chapter 9 and 10. We will get there. But the question I have is, do you know what time it is? You know, the world's time, well, it's literally 11:14, or it's mealtime, or it's time for a ball game, or there's certain things we have. And I'm a very scheduled person, so I understand that reality. But then there's God's times. Times when it's an appointed time when he will call you or reach out to you, because this is the time. You don't get this time back. When he needs you to do something or act on something or say something or be somewhere or pray. And you can't get it back. I'm sure we all have examples in our own lives of regrets of, oh, I wish I could get that back. I made the wrong decision there. I screwed up there. Well, we can't go back. What we can do is just be more aware in the future, moving forward. There's no condemnation of what's behind. But there should be conviction of the now so we can heed the present and the future and what he needs for us. Matthew chapter 9, we'll start there in verses 35 to 38. Jesus is telling his disciples what time it is. Verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. Pause right there real quick. A crowd is not a small number of people. There were crowds flocking to him because there are desperate needs. That hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed, and for the better, is that now Jesus not being one person, but his spirit is upon all believers. He can do greater works. More of us should be part of the body of Christ doing those same things. Continue reading. He was moved with compassion for them because they were fainted and were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Then he turned and said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest." Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. You know, that send forth is a funny phrase. It doesn't mean like, I'm going to open the door and you can go when you want. That word send forth actually means to cast out, to thrust forward. Yes. He's not saying go if you want to. He's saying, I'm going to push you, go do this. And it's interesting, what comes right in the heel of chapter 9, the next, and this ends in 38, the next verse, he's doing just that. He's just then sending out. Uses the same word, sending forth his disciples. Now, just to clarify, before he sent him forth, he did give them an example. John 13:15, which is actually our theme verse for school this year, following in the footsteps of Jesus, John 13:15 is the time when he's washing the disciples' feet. And right at the end, he says to them, "I have given you an example. Go and do as I have done." He makes it plain. See, God will never require us to go and do something he hasn't first already done and given us an example of what to do. Now, for a teacher to tell a kid to do something when they haven't taught them how makes no sense and will be very unfruitful. Not really effective teaching. The best effective teaching is you lead by example. That's exactly what Jesus did. The worst kind of teaching is, okay, you go figure this out on your own. Well, that's not really helpful. And most students nowadays won't be motivated to just go and figure it out on their own. They need someone to guide them and lead them to the right place and the right answers. So I'm going to rewind a little bit now, a little bit earlier in chapter 9. I'm just going to highlight a few things that Jesus just did. Then he said what we just read about the harvest is plenty. And then he's sending them out. But look what came first in chapter 9. Earlier in chapter 9, he does the following. He heals a paralytic. He raises a girl from the dead. He heals a woman with the issue of blood. He healed two blind men. He heals a mute man. So he's showing by example the power and authority that he has. And now he says, hey, guys, the harvest is ready. Now you go and do as I have done. And to top it off, I love how in John 20:30 and 31, towards the end, it says this. Just putting this in here to give some perspective. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. There's just too many to write down. We have a small snippet. I mean, I'd be curious if it actually comes to mind when I'm in his presence in heaven for some way for me to kind of know what all he did do on the earth. That's a full-time job. And all that he did. And I'll think about it. The disciples who were with him just for those 3 years were totally immersed. That word abiding means to make your place of dwelling, your home. They literally abode with him all that time. Completely immersed. Think about and how that affects their minds. This is now normal for them. It's normal for someone to be healed, for dead to be raised, for blind to see, for demons to be cast out. When you see that day in and day out and day in and day out and week in and month in and year, think about that. That's now a new norm for you. You now have a level of expectation for these things to come to pass that you didn't have before. Now step back and think about what the norm would be outside of that. If your norm is none of that, well, think about how amazed you would be. How the disciples were initially, and probably never stopped being amazed, but at the same time, you kind of build up an expectation, right? Well, this man's sick. Okay, well, Jesus, we'll take care of it. Or he might say, you go do it. Okay, I can take care of it. I see what you've done 1,000 times. Sure. In the name of Jesus, get out of here, evil spirit. Or you're healed. I mean, things like that become normal. That is the way it is supposed to be for the church today. It was never supposed to change. Now, we can't rewind and be like, oh, the church just screwed up or blame so-and-so or blame so-and-so for why. Forget it. You are here right now. As you read the Word of God, you are following in those same footsteps the disciples did, following Jesus and seeing all that he did. You don't need more than this to prove to you, to establish that same norm in your life that Jesus established in the lives of the disciples. That's normal. This is all that you need. And he gave them that example. The short answer to the question of what time is it is, it's harvest time. Hallelujah. It's always harvest time. What's it look like? Well, you ask a farmer, well, it depends what you're planting and what the crop is and when you actually harvest and what you have to do to maintain it and how do you do this and you're watering and you're feeding. There's a lot involved with that. And there's different times and seasons for different crops with things. Times and seasons for people. When is somebody's heart open and ready to receive? And when is it not? You have to discern that. And guess who will call you and tell you when its season is in? He will let you know, hey, now's the time. Speak to that person. Reach out and do this. But if we're so busy with other voices and other noises, we're going to miss it. I know our hearts, I know your hearts, nobody wants to miss it. And we all have at different points. And I'm in that same group. But I'm here to just encourage you. And hopefully, God can motivate you to be all the more aware. You know what? The bottom line is God wants a larger family in heaven. And he wants to use me, little old me, a me meaning nothing, to be part of that. But you are equally as important as any other person you see around you right now or in this world. There's only one you, and he knew you would be here right now, and he needs and wants you. There's no one disqualified from that, but that is exactly what the enemy wants to think. Oh, well, you're this, or well, you're that, or you're not good enough, you're too small, you're not too smart, you're whatever it is. He'll use whatever he can to discourage you. Recognize those things. So then, Jesus' example in 9, he tells him at the end of 9, harvest is plentiful. I need laborers. And then he says, go. You go. So in chapter 10, we see he sends them out. In verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority and or power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Then he goes on and he names them. We won't go into all that. Although I just put this little tidbit in here. You know, if I were to quiz you all and ask you who believes the disciples were important figures in the Bible, all your hands would probably go up. If I asked you how many could name all 12, probably most would go down. You know, I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying as a point of reference. How many of you can name certain ball teams or sports teams and all the players and all the stats and all this, but yet you can't name the 12 disciples? Just something to consider. How much are we really abiding and studying the Word of God? Not just Jesus, but his direct disciples. What can we learn from their lives too? So moving on, we'll leave that one alone for now. But moving on here, look at what he told them to do. So over in verse 5, after he names them in a few verses, then these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter into the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. You know, just, I can't find, aside from that verse in James where it says, if any of you are sick among them, let them call for the elders and pray over them, lay their hands praying over them to be healed, pray your faith, save the sick. He didn't tell them to pray for anyone. He said, go and heal. Like the level of expectation on, I'm going to pray for someone and maybe they'll heal, to, no, I'm going to go and heal people. Like, this is a different perspective. Just saying, this is what Jesus told them to do. And they weren't suggestions. They were commands. He said, look what I've done. I've given you power. Same power I had. Now you go do it. Moving on. They heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Now, if somebody were to come to you and say, Sam, I want you to go raise the dead. I mean, it's not really apples to apples because he hasn't followed and walked with Jesus directly and seen him do all these things. But, sorry, Sam, no excuse. You've got the Word of God. And he says the same power that was in Jesus who raised him from the dead lives in others. No, lives in me, lives in you. And that we can do the same works that he did. That's just food for thought. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper for your purses, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor shoes, nor staff. Don't take anything. In other words, this is going to be a living by faith journey. Living by faith. That sounds really uncomfortable to me. Really uncomfortable. At the same time, these are things that we see were a purpose for them being trained to be effective disciples. And doesn't God want us all to live by faith? In whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and live there until you leave. When you come into a house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was not very good, on the day of judgment than for that town. So he told them some things to do. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Notice which one came first. See, Hebrews and in chapter 1, beginning of 2, it tells us the reason for signs and wonders and miracles. Not just God showing off. They're there to confirm the word that was preached. So if you have those things happen apart from the word, how does God get the glory? So God wants to do all those signs and wonders and things. He's more than able to and desires to. But they have to be linked and connected with the word of God. That's why everywhere they went, the first thing they did was they preached. People heard the word. That's the entrance of faith. And then they demonstrated the word. Oh, wow. And then faith increased. And the church grew. Keep reading. Verse 16, look, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, that's just wonderful. That's real encouraging. But he doesn't pull the punches. Look, this is going to be hard. It's not always going to be easy. Anybody who tells you life is easy, just stop listening to him. It's not. But God is faithful to bring you through those times. I mean, Psalm 23, we all know it. He doesn't say he'll give us a way around the dark valley. He says he'll be with us through the valley. And there will be valleys. Keep reading. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you at that time when you what to speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. Again, he's saying, I will be with you in those tough times. I'll tell you what to say. The brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, escape to another. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call his household? And he goes on here about just things, they'll be facing some fears. A number of different things we see in here. One of the things he said to them was, freely give as you have freely received. See, God doesn't give us blessings or power or authority to use for just our lives. He wants us to give it all away, to use it to bless others. He says another place that those who are well are not in need of a doctor, but those who are sick. And those who are spiritually dead are the sickest of all sick people. I don't care how physically sick you are. If you're born again, your destiny's in heaven. You're not as sick as somebody who's maybe healthy but going to hell. That's God's definition of somebody who is sick. As we have God's perspective, we'll have God's motivation and God's heart and God's compassion and God's power and God's authority to help those who are in need. But it requires living by faith. See, he told them what to do, but he told us what to do too. At the end of many of the Gospels, he tells us, this is not just the disciple, he tells us what to do. Matthew 28, about all power, authority, words mean authority also, is given to me. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, and so on and so forth. End of Mark. So it's kind of the same thing. And these signs shall follow them who believe in my name, they shall cast out devils, heal, so on and so forth. So he's, again, repeating some of these exact same things. Acts chapter 1. Wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. And you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. For what purpose? And you shall be witnesses for me in all the world. That's if you want to know what question God's going to ask you when you stand before him on that day of judgment when you die or he comes back, he's going to ask you, what did you do with my will? How did you help witness to others of me? He's not going to ask you, how much money did you accumulate? How many Facebook likes did you get? How many PhDs and letters after your name did you get? Now, hear me right. If God can equip you with those things to fulfill his will for your life, they're not wrong things. God makes it possible for people to get wealth. God calls people into further education and to become doctors and whatever else. None of those things that I said are morally wrong, but they can be a distraction or an area of pride if they're not in line with God's path for your life. But if they are, you better do it. If God's called you and equipped you to go into the realm of making lots of money to support his kingdom, well, you better do it. If God's called you in the mission field to not have a lot of money, well, you better do it. In either case, your needs will be met and his purpose will be fulfilled through your life. But that's the bottom line. He also told them what to, he told them what to do. He told them also what to expect. I read some of it. To expect persecution. But he said, I'll give you the words to speak. Don't worry. Persecution will come from unexpected sources. Maybe some of you have had those experiences when people in the family or close friends begin to learn of your faith and your transition into being a believer, and you've lost relationships, or they turned against you, or they're really persecuting you in one form or another. Maybe some of you have dealt with that. One little side note with persecution. If you look at the patterns of church growth over the years, most significant bursts of growth occurred in the presence of, not in the absence of, in the presence of persecution. Why? Because people are forced into a place of seeing their need for God, for things that they have no other source or hope. Most Americans, most of us in this room, have no clue what that is like. I'm not saying that, right? I'm just saying it matter of fact. We can't think the normal for a Christian life in this world is to get through life without facing any persecution. The student's not above his teacher. If you're really living for him, you will, and probably already have, face some degree of persecution. Mockery for your faith. Made fun of. Bypassed over for a promotion, or kicked off of a team, or whatever it is. That's persecution. He also told them to expect to face fears, unknown circumstances, but God's the revealer of secrets. God knows the unknown. Again, just stick with him, and you will know what you need to know when you need to know it. That's the bottom line. If not listening, then you'll miss what you need to know when you need to know it. And things might not go so well. He references bodily harm. And he challenges them, what do you value more? Your life on this earth or the life that comes after? He challenges them with some of these things. Division. He says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword on the earth. Now that sounds really contradictory to what the angels declared, the Prince of Peace was coming. Even in Matthew chapter 5, the whole Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be the children of God. But I always love referencing in John 6, when Jesus says at one point, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. If you really take that to heart and use that as the filter through which you interpret anything Jesus says, you'll begin to see not just things in the natural, you'll begin to see things in the realm of the spirit. When he says peacemakers, think of, was that 2 Corinthians 5? We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling people who were lost with God. That is what brings peace to a person's life. We're not like UN peacekeepers that go around trying to create peaceful circumstances. He's saying nothing about circumstances. True peace, as the world has this phrase, inner peace. I can only come and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. See, even the world, in their wrong ways, still wants that same thing. Inner peace is a good thing. No one likes not having peace in here. No peace in here, no peace out here. Peace in here, it's easier to have peace, despite what's going on out here. But division would come, and yet he brings peace amidst it. But when you speak his truth, it will bring division among relationships, among nations, among people whose hearts are against him, who are not open, who don't receive it. Don't be surprised when people reject the truth that you try to offer them. Now, you might have The cure. You have the cure in Christ that every person needs. Just because some reject it and refuse to take it doesn't mean you should stop offering it. Oh no, I might be concerned about if they're going to receive it or not. I want them to like me. Who cares? Are you seeking to save your life on this earth? You'll lose it in heaven. If you seek to lose your life, I mean, you don't care what anybody thinks about you. You're going to offer and live the truth no matter what. You gain eternity. And you'll gain some other souls along the way. He challenges their perspective. And I didn't point it out in here directly. I said them, but I didn't point it out. In Matthew 10, three times, he says, for my sake, or for my name's sake. Three times, he's reminding them, he told them what to do, told them what to expect, but in it all, he reminds them, here's why. For my sake. For my name's sake. That's the repeated thing that we continue to see in here. So he also, in telling them what to do, what to expect, he challenges their perspective. Need to value life in Christ more than just this life on the earth. I heard somebody once say, we need to look at what we're going to, not just what we're going through. And it sounds like a nice phrase, but it is so true in any realm of life. If you're looking at just your circumstances and you forget why you're doing what you're doing, the end result, the end goal, you'll quit, you'll stop, you'll be defeated. It won't go well. Keep your eyes on the prize. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because I promise you, Jesus promised you, if his life is any example, on the journey of living by faith in what he's called you to, you will absolutely encounter valleys and opposition and difficulty and challenge. He guarantees it. So I don't mean to expect a miserable life, but I'm saying don't be shocked when you encounter those difficulties. Don't flee from challenges. Overcome the challenges for his name's sake. So what time is it? It is harvest time. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we are laborers together. I want to share two testimonies with you of some examples just over the past few months in my life, one indirectly and one directly observed, of God's Spirit moving, of a readiness by people to just even be about their own lives and doing what God wants them to do and seeing unexpectedly an impact on those around them. The first example was back in the summer. My three boys had the wonderful opportunity to go with their Aunt Maria to the pool, Lincoln Way Pool. Summer pool, it's great when they go together. You know, and they enjoyed being at the pool and time there. And on one particular day, Evan and Andrew had gotten out their Bibles to just have some devotional time there by the pool. And this gentleman walked over to them with tears. And I checked with Evan to get the story right, because I wasn't physically there, and Aunt Maria told us later. But he's just got tears, and Aunt Maria comes over them, and he just commented how refreshed, how wonderful it was to see kids reading the Word of God out in the public thing. Just not on their phone, just reading the Word of God. And it moved him to come over and let them know that. And then this gentleman shared that he just got a diagnosis with cancer and only had about 8 or so weeks left to live. And so Aunt Maria was there, and they all had a chance to then pray for this gentleman also. I don't know his current state. I don't know what's going on. But none of that would have happened. Rather, it happened simply because, I mean, they weren't doing it to get somebody else's attention or to, you know, share the gospel. I mean, they're just doing their own thing. And others just saw them reading their Bible. People watch you. What are they going to see? I heard somebody once say, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian in a court of law? If somebody were to just watch and observe your life, is there enough evidence to even convict you of being a Christian? You know, if your Christian life is so private, I doubt God knows about it either. It's not meant to be a private thing. I'm not saying you thrust it in people's faces. God is also the perfect gentleman. He knocks, but he doesn't force his way into anyone's life. He presents the truth, but doesn't shove it down their throat. That's how God operates, but his heart is still, I don't want you to die. Receive this cure in Christ. Come be part of my family in heaven. Receive eternal life. Yes. So that's just one example. Another example from this summer was, actually it was for Janet's birthday. We went over to Fuller Lake, and we had a chance to just spend some time together, family, and sitting on the chairs down by the, there's a little part that has a beach by it, some shallow water, and just minding our business, and all of a sudden, this group comes from behind, and I begin seeing people, and two guys go out into the water, and this group's coming, and they're singing, and it's not English, it's Spanish. I'm pretty sure it was Spanish, but I know the songs because we sing them here, and they're Christian songs. I knew they were a church. I can tell quickly, okay, a baptism's going to happen here. Oh, that's exciting. That's cool. And so the pastor had gone out with another guy out, and at one point then they had three individuals all wearing white t-shirts, guys who went out there, and they said some things again in Spanish. I have no idea what they were saying in Spanish, and they baptized three. Well, then something began to happen. I saw this lady kind of rushing over with her son to talk to somebody there. I didn't think she spoke English or spoke Spanish. And anyway, they're talking, and she was asking for her son. She's just somebody who's here at the beach, not with the group. She rushes over and asks, "Can my son be baptized?" And the pastor was ready. He said, "Yes." Brought him out, and he talked with him first for a little bit. You don't just dunk people under water and call it baptism. You have to understand the reason why. And then the mother went out and was baptized. Did the grandma go too? And then the grandma who was there went out and got baptized. And then the little brother really wanted to go out, and the grandma was wise and said, "We don't just do it to do it. Let's make sure you understand what this is about beforehand." So that was wise. He was younger, and I think that was a wise thing that she did. And then somebody else from the crowd who we had known there before the group even came, he wandered out to be baptized. And by all said, that was about 12 people. There were only three on the roster to be baptized. And there were about 12. And when the pastor came in, I was talking to him and the other guy who were out in the water for a little bit. And I just said, "Thank you for doing that." And he said, "When the Spirit of God moves, you have to be ready." I mean, they weren't going there to baptize anybody else than people from their congregation. But they were ready. That pastor was ready. And they discerned what was going on. I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen. The Spirit of God is moving, is alive and active. And we need to realize Jesus gave his Spirit to empower the apostles to reach their generation. Then Jesus died and rose again. And that same Spirit, that same power, is now given to all believers. And now we are empowered to reach our generation today. Rather, I'll say it this way. Don't pray for opportunities. Never pray for opportunities, because they are always all around you all the time. Pray for boldness to step out and exercise the faith in those opportunities, because you might not get them back. And what you're going to see, you have a chance to preach the kingdom of heaven, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. But remember, to preach the gospel. The signs and wonders must be connected with God's name, the name of Jesus, or he can't get the glory. Even as simple, I love Giovanna's testimony she shared, this is a while ago, just with, call somebody and say, "Jesus loves you." You have no clue what's going on in a person's life right now, but he does. And that word could be all they need to bring them in. Do you know that? No. You are just a vessel, a mouthpiece, an instrument of righteousness, as Scripture calls you. You are a holy priesthood, precious to God. He is ready to use you in great and mighty ways. But you have to be willing. You have to recognize his name on the buzzer when he calls. And he will call at his appointed times when he knows, hey, things are going on here. The Spirit's moving here. Spirit's moving here. Spirit's moving here. And whoever's in those places, God wants to use them. And one day that will be you. Maybe later today. Well, if I have the opportunity later, if it presents itself, I have more I will share on this with some things. But I'll end with just saying this. Sometimes the question comes, Shane, that sounds all really good. How do I start? I've had that question so many times. Where do I start? Like, that sounds all good to be able to be used by God to do all these amazing signs and wonders, but I've never seen that. I've never experienced it. I don't know where to start. And I heard this phrase, I can't remember what book it was, when I was in Bible school here with Armada Commission. And I've had it on my desk for the last 10, 11 years. And this phrase says, bloom where you are planted. You don't have to worry about how or when or if God's going to use you to do any of these things I just said. All you have to concern yourself with is, are you growing where he's called you? You could say it this way. The first thing is you need to know where you're planted. And then the secondly, you need to grow where you are planted. You know, anybody who knows anything about plants, which I know very little, but I know enough to know if I keep uprooting it and planting it, next day, uproot it and plant it, it's not going to grow very well. And if I brought a fruit tree and I'm uprooting it every day or every so often and replanting it somewhere else, it's not going to be conducive for that tree to feel rooted and planted and to network out and to grow and to produce the fruit that I want it to. You have to know where you're planted. You are planted as a person, first and foremost, in relationship with Jesus Christ. Grow in knowing him. You might be planted in a relationship, in a marriage, in your family, with your children or your spouse. Grow in knowing them. Planted in a school or in a church. Grow in knowing what God is doing there. Grow where he's planted you. That's where you will blossom. You are not responsible for what the fruit will be. You're responsible for just growing. First and foremost, closer to him. So what time is it? It is harvest time. Opportunities are all around us. The question is simply, do we see them and are we willing to act? And I'm saying this not thinking like any of you aren't. I'm saying it just because that's the word the Lord put on my heart, because the times that we're living in are getting darker. But praise God, the light becomes all the more obvious, apparent, and brighter amidst the darkness. I'm aware, but I'm not concerned what the enemy is doing. I want to know what is God doing at the same time, because that's where I want to be involved. The enemy can do all the junk he wants to. We understand. We know scripture enough to know the direction we're headed in the end times. We all get that. But we can't know more about that or give that more of our attention than we are with, okay, well, what's God doing now? What is God saying? How is God moving? Where's God moving? What's my part in this, please? He'll take care of your needs. You pay attention to simply one thing, obedience. Just obedience and knowing him. So I hope you got something out of the message today. It is just so important that we continue as we come here week in and week out in our personal quiet times with the Lord in his word, are growing in knowing him and discerning what he's called us to, because it's going to be different. I think it was Brother Allen I heard last week had shared from Hebrews 10, 24, 25. We need to stir up love and good works in one another. Which means when you look around, even just this room, some of you have known each other for many years. I won't say numbers, ages don't matter. But what matters is, do you really see them? Or do you just know them outwardly, like their name and their height and whatever experiences you've had? Or do you see them according to, wow, look at the grace of God I see in that person and how that's operating. And over these years, how it's grown. I want to encourage them to do that. Encourage them along this line. Hopefully, you see that in your own life, too. Those of you who are younger, you might not know what all is ahead of you. That's okay. Don't feel you have to. You'll make foolish mistakes. Just stick with the one who knows what he's called you to. And he will direct your steps. And he will guide you and lead you. And those around you should encourage you on that path as well.